Well, friends, would you turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 6? And I want particularly to look at verses 18 to 23 this morning. But just to put this back into context, we were looking at this last Sunday evening. And this I've entitled this whole section, God's Presence with His People. This is an amazing incident in the life of Elisha and of the people of God, and a remarkable, we might say, escape for Elisha as the king of Syria sends a mighty army to capture this one man. And that was indeed a remarkable thing. We looked a little bit at this last time, God's presence with his people, in the first part of this chapter, reminding ourselves that the king of Syria waged war with continual raids upon the land of Israel, marauding bands of Syrians. And yet every time he laid his plans, the people of Israel were ready for him. And he doesn't dare hold a council of war publicly, but he meets with his trusted servants in his own bedroom, generals in his own bedroom, and yet still the words are known. So he thinks that there's a spy, a fifth columnist, someone in the midst. Who's the one who's in league with the enemy? Who's spying on us? Who's the traitor? Who is the double agent? None of us, O king. But Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. We are one men, good men and true to our king. The problem is not with us, it is with Elisha. And so the king says, where is he? He's in Dothan. Well, let's go and capture him. And he sends his troops to surround the city of Dothan to capture Elisha. And when Elisha's servant gets up in the morning, he sees the army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. His servant says to Elisha, what shall we do? And Elisha says, fear not. Verse 16, fear not. Those wonderful words which occur so many times in the Bible, not only in the Old Testament, but many times, of course, our Lord's words to his own disciples when he says, fear not, don't be afraid. God's presence with his people. Well, we looked last time at a number of matters here. We said that that was not realized by the king of Syria, and a number of things that affected his strategy, his judgment, his emotions, his reason. It was not seen by Elisha's servant, the second thing we consider. That brings doubt where there should be trust and discouragement where there should be hope. And it's all too easy to forget that God is with us. We have the all-powerful God with us. And it also brings defeat where there should have been victory. And then the third thing we considered was Elisha's response. And it was a two-fold response to his servant. First, with a word of encouragement, verse 16, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And then he prayed a prayer of faith. Lord, verse 17, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. That's not tautology. He saw and behold. That's important. It was such an important matter. The power of God. God's presence with his people. Well, let's continue to consider this morning. And the first thing I want you to notice or to be reminded of is the power of the enemy. We saw that, of course, in verses 14 and 15. The king sends horses and chariots and a great army, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And when Elisha's servant gets up in the morning, he's amazed. Alas, what shall we do? He begins to panic. Now, this was real power. Elisha, when he says, don't be afraid, is not ignoring the incredible power of the enemy. He's not doing that. Elisha was no fool. He doesn't put his head in the sand, as it were. He doesn't try to ignore the problem, as some people do, and say, well, it'll go away, it's all right. But it won't go away. It has to be dealt with. And it has to be dealt with head on. Elisha is very much aware of the power of the enemy. This was a great army. The king of Syria was in a rage. He was angry with Elisha. He was out to destroy him if he could. Silence the prophet. He comes with evil intent. And friends, we must never underestimate our great enemy, the devil, who's out to destroy us. And he comes against us with all the power and might that he can muster. And he is no gentleman. He will kick us when we are down. He doesn't fight according to any rules. He's a rogue of the highest order. He is a liar and the father of lies. Don't listen to him. Don't believe him. He's out to get you and to destroy you. And he uses against the believer his most dangerous tactics. And so we must never be off our guard. He never takes a holiday, the devil. He never ceases to attack God's people, and especially God's under-shepherds. Great power of the enemy. And here he is, coming against God's under-shepherd, Elisha. And no wonder his servant is full of fear. The power of the enemy. But notice, secondly, the power of prayer. And I want to say a little bit about this, so this is going to be probably the longest heading. The power of prayer. We've already seen how Elisha prayed in verse 17, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." But Elisha continues to pray. Look at verse 18. When the Syrians came down to him, when the army came in to take him, Elisha prays to the Lord and he says, "Strike this people, I pray, with blindness." And God does it. Now that's amazing, isn't it? Now, I'm not saying that we should therefore say to our enemies that we should pray as we face our enemies, "Lord, strike them with blindness," and expect God to do the same thing. Now, he might do that, but it's, I think, unlikely. This was a particular situation, and we're being taught important lessons here. But Elisha doesn't stop, because he prays again in verse 20. When they come to Samaria, again he prays, "Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see." Now what is happening here, as we shall see in a moment or two, is that God is teaching these Syrians a great lesson. But he's also teaching his people a great lesson. And there are principles here which I hope we will understand and find greatly encouraging. But notice the power of prayer. Elisha prays and God acts. And Elisha prays again and God acts. Now that happens from time to time in the Bible. When men pray with faith and with great confidence, Elisha is specific and definite in his praying. Notice what he does. He prays in verse 17, "I pray, open his eyes," specific and personal for his servant. In verse 18, "Strike these people with blindness," specific and definite. "Open their eyes that they may see." What do we learn from this? Well, we need to learn to pray in this way, maybe not with these words, but with this confidence. And may I suggest a number of reasons? I've got reasons A to F, all right? So we'll go through them fairly quickly. A, because many are not aware of their own blindness of the omnipresent God. God is everywhere present. The king of Syria should have learnt that. There was he meeting in his bedroom with his trusted generals, and yet Elisha knows what he's saying. Now we saw that on Tuesday evening with regard to Elisha and Gehazi, how Gehazi said he didn't go anywhere, and Elisha says, "Did not my heart go with you?" Elisha knows. It is as though almost as though we might say Elisha's heart leaves him and goes with Gehazi. Now that's not literally what happens, but that's the picture. And God, as it were, takes Elisha along, even though Elisha has never left the house. God reveals to Elisha precisely what is going on with Gehazi. The same thing happens with the king of Syria. Whatever the king of Syria plans, Elisha knows about it. Now this is unusual. This is exceptional. This is Old Testament. This is in a day before they had the whole revelation of God's truth. But God worked in these wonderful ways. And what he is doing is he is demonstrating to men and women that God is everywhere present, that there is nothing that escapes God's eyes. And we need to understand that, my friends. We need to take encouragement from that, but it's also a very solemn matter, isn't it? God knows everything. There is nothing that surprises him. Now, I don't know about you, my friends, but I think all of us, if we're honest with ourselves, we were taken aback by the coming of this coronavirus. We didn't expect it. We certainly didn't expect what would happen and how it would develop. But it didn't take God by surprise. God knows exactly what is happening. And here we are wondering what will happen and whether or not we shall be free enough and things will be delivered. God knows, God knows, God knows all the way that we take. There is nothing that takes him by surprise. He knows everything. He knows about you and he loves you and he cares for you. That's an amazing matter. We're coming, I won't preempt it, but we're coming to the Lord's table this evening, and Rob and I were discussing what we should do. He's leading the service, but I'm going to take the communion, and I said to him just now, I'm going to read a few words from John Owen, and I've got a wonderful, I won't give it to you now, I've got a wonderful quote from John Owen, a wonderfully encouraging one about the love of God. And the wonder of what is happening as he dies upon the cross. The amazing nature of God. God is not taken by surprise. He loves his people with an everlasting love. And he knows about you and he cares for you and he watches over you. My friends, what a wonderful comfort that is. And as we pray for our friends who are not well, and as we think of those who can't come because of this virus, we can pray for them knowing that they're in the loving care of a gracious God. And that's so encouraging, isn't it, my friends? And so wonderful. Are we blind to his work? I trust we're not. I trust that we respond. We may not know everything. Of course, we don't know everything. But our eyes are open to the wonders of his grace and goodness, even in the hardest times, even in the most difficult times. Many are not aware of their blindness to the omnipresent God. Let's move on quickly. B, because we need to see what the enemy of our souls is like. The devil is a fierce and a dreadful foe. He prowls around seeking whom he may devour. Now, I'm not saying that the king of Syria was like the devil, but in a sense, his attitude is like the devil. Coming against Elisha, coming to attack God's people, the devil's special target are the people of God. Never underestimate his power and his fury against the servants of God. We are to be realistic about the forces at work in this world. We are not to ignore the power of the evil one. There are great evil and immoral forces at work in this world. And sadly, sometimes even in the name of people who call themselves evangelicals, sadly, not everybody who does, but there are people who are actually... I will say this, doing the devil's work for him. We need to open our eyes to his seductive temptations. We need to be ready to stand against his foul attacks. We need to know that his pleasures are the pleasures of sin that lead to destruction. May the Lord open our eyes so that we may see our wily enemy and know how to attack him in the power of God, to know the truth about our enemy, the evil one, and to recognize just how dreadful he is. My friends, that's part of the power of prayer, my friend. And when we pray, and when we pray in this way, then God opens our eyes to see the power of the evil one. See, because we need to see the reality of eternity. Realize what we have come to. That's why I read those words from Hebrews this morning. We have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem. Realize what you've been delivered from. Elisha and his servant are delivered from this foul attack. We have been delivered in a greater way. And how sad it is when people go back. And so few go on. How sad it is when people profess to be saved and yet fall by the wayside. I'm sure we can think of people we've known like this who made a profession of faith but today are nowhere. It is sad. It is tragic. And I think that often is because they've never fully understood the wonders of the grace of God. They've never understood the glory of God and the wonder of the one who comes to save sinners, to rescue us, just as we were singing in that hymn a moment or two ago. Never really been truly saved from their sin. And the enemy has blinded their eyes. Elisha saw the enemy. Yes, he didn't underestimate the enemy, but he saw God. And he knows that God is greater than the enemy. That's a man of prayer. D. A, B, C, D. D. Because we need to see that God is greater than everything else. God is greater than everything else. There is nothing more glorious than the being and the person of God. How many times the writers in the Bible speak about the glory of God, the majesty of God. He who sits upon the throne of majesty. He who sits upon the throne of salvation. He who circles the earth with his glory. He who sees the world as but a drop in a bucket before him. Utterly insignificant by his glory and his grace. Our great God is not taken in by any of these things. Our great God is still in control. Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw. And what did he see? The chariots of fire of God. He saw the wonders of God's grace. How may we understand that? Is your God too small? Our God is full of glory and ineffable majesty. Who is a God like you, said Moses in Exodus 15. Who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? That's what Moses sang with the Israelites as they came through the Red Sea and saw the Egyptians destroyed. God comes to his people. God delivers his people. And that great event is sounded right throughout the Old Testament over and over again as a prefiguring of the power of God that is going to be demonstrated in salvation as he saves his people and redeems his elect. E, because we need to see that God's people are safe. Do you know that old hymn, Safe in the Arms of Jesus, Safe on His Gentle Breast? It may be a bit sentimental, my friends, but it is wonderfully true. The horses and chariots of the enemy are very powerful. Don't underestimate their power. But they are only flesh and blood. And Elisha's protection was horses and chariots of fire. Always God's power is greater than the forces of the world. Nothing is impossible to our God. That is the wonder of his grace and goodness. We see that wonderfully illustrated in the Old Testament a little bit later in the Bible with the story of Hezekiah and Sennacherib and how Sennacherib comes and the Rabshakeh comes and they surround Jerusalem and they think that they're going to finally defeat the city of Jerusalem. Well, of course, later the Babylonians did because of the sin of the people of God at that time. But God's time was not right, and good King Hezekiah prays to God and he speaks to Isaiah the prophet, and Isaiah the prophet speaks to him, and God overrules. And what happens? They go to bed one night and the following morning they get up and find that God has slain almost all the Sennacherib's army overnight. God shook the nation. My friends, God came, didn't he, in the time of the Reformation and in the 18th century, and he shook our land with grace, with gospel grace, in the Great Awakening, we call it, in the 18th century. And how God has blessed this land in so many ways. And he can do it again. Do we believe that? God, our great God, our glorious God, and God's people are safe. And my friend, if you're a child of God, you're safe, safe in the arms of Jesus. And F, because we need to see that God's people, and this directly follows on, directly see that God's people are under his special care. God is our shield and our exceeding great reward, the Bible says. His angels keep charge concerning you. And therefore we can say with the Apostle Paul, if God be for us, who can be against us? When I said this, heaven lies about the believer's path, on to the very end. That's where we're going, my friends. Round each habitation hovering, we sang in that hymn a moment or two ago. Round each habitation hovering, see the cloud and fire appear for a glory and a covering, showing that the Lord is near. He who gives them daily manna, he who listens to their cry, let him hear the loud hosanna rising to his throne on high. This is our God, my friend. God's people are under his special care. Are you a child of God? If you are, you are one of God's special people. Here is Elisha. Here is a whole battalion of enemies, horses and chariots coming to get him. What does God do? He sends a whole battalion of heavenly guardians just to keep two of his servants safe. My friends, how God watches over you. My friends, you don't know half the time. I don't know half the time. Most of the time, how God is taking care of us. But we go through life and we don't end up having an accident, or we don't have this or that and the other. And God cares for us, and God watches over us, and God watches over us in great details. And it's very easy to come to these Old Testament stories and say, well, we're not like Elisha. Well, maybe we're not, and probably we're not, but God is the same, and God cares for his people with the same enthusiasm and with the same care as he did for Elisha. Don't assume automatically that what happened to Elisha will happen to you, because it may not. But we are the servants of the Most High God. And Elisha's God is our God. Take courage. Trust him. Trust him. Pray that God will open your eyes to see the glory of his grace. And that whatever happens to you is his grace. And his grace is sufficient. More than sufficient. The power of prayer. This was the reaction of a man of prayer. Thirdly, third main heading, more briefly, these last headings. Notice the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God. Verse 18, Elisha prays, but God strikes them with blindness according to the word of the Lord. Verse 20, and the Lord opened their eyes and they saw. God did it. This was the Lord's doing. The Syrians' eyes are closed with judicial blindness. They thought they were in control of the situation, but suddenly they cannot find their way. They grope like blind men. They stumble and fall at midday, as the psalmist says. They did not reckon with the supernatural. And my friends, that happens today, doesn't it? So often. Man thinks he is in control of his life and his destiny, and then something happens to stop him, to challenge him, to cause him to think. They stumble and fall at midday. They don't reckon with the supernatural. And how many times God has come to people and stopped them in their tracks and caused them to think. And some crisis happens with which they cannot cope. And it is, as it were, that their life hits the buffers, as it were. And where are they to turn and what are they to do? My friends, they end up in utter confusion of face, as the Syrians did here. And so often they turn round then and blame God for their state. And yet God is using these things to cause them to think. And the word that is used for blindness here is an interesting word. It has the sense of a mist that makes everything suddenly seem unreal. Have you ever known that? As it were, you're in a situation and suddenly you feel confused and you feel, is this real? Am I dreaming? And the word is a word that speaks not of blindness, of darkness, so that they cannot see, but of a blindness because the light is so bright that you cannot see something. Do you understand, my friends? Sometimes if the light is incredibly bright, you cannot see. Now, you don't look at the sun because it's dangerous. But if you catch a very bright light, you're blinded by it sometimes. Say somebody turned a spotlight on you, straight into your face. What do your eyes do? Well, your pupils dilate. Contract down. And you're blinded by it. And that's the word here. The sense of the brightness of the light is so bright that you cannot see, that the brightest light is dark by comparison. It's very interesting that that's the meaning, the sense of the word here. Because what caused their blindness? Well, it was the glory of God. Now, whether it was literally the glory of God, we don't know, because we're not given the details of it. But that is the sense there. They were blinded, as it were, by the brightness of the light of God's glory and purity. Dazzled by the brightest light. And my friends, sometimes we need to stop like that, because this world is so real, isn't it? It's so real to us. It's so materialistic. You know, here we are with the wood of this pulpit and the floor we stand on and the work ground. And it is so real and concrete and definite. And sometimes we need, as it were, to be lifted out of this. This world is transitory. It is passing. These things are all decaying and going. But there is something of solidity and glory and weight and wonder and magnificence that far outshines this sinful world. And this transitory world, the Bible says, is passing, and it soon will be gone. And what will there be then? There will be reality. There will be eternity. And God will provide a new heavens and a new earth. Now, there are times when man is aware of eternity, because God has written eternity into the hearts of men. And suddenly this life is shown up for what it is. I've just forgotten the name of the atheist who some years ago said that sometimes he wakes up in the middle of the night and he is afraid. And he is afraid of a God that he doesn't believe in. My friends, that's the thing. That's the thing. And I've heard people say that. I've heard sometimes people say that. There are many who won't say that and won't acknowledge it. But there is a sense of the sense of eternity. And God has written eternity into man's heart. Ecclesiastes tells us that. God is over all. He is the ultimate reality. And how will you stand before him? As one said, we stand in the presence of an unfamiliar reality that is awesome, that is humbling. Bow down and worship this great and mighty God, this glorious God who is utterly sovereign, the sovereignty of God. Fourth main heading, the weakness of man. Verses 19 to 10, 20. Look what happens. Elisha said to these Syrians who are now blinded, "This is not the way, nor this is the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek." It's amazing that, isn't it? They were after Elisha, and yet it's Elisha who leads them. And they don't realize it's Elisha. They don't understand. And Elisha leads them, and what does he do? He takes them down the road, and it's not that far from Dothan to Syria, but it's Samaria, but it's not 5 minutes. But he takes them and he leads them. He leads them into inside Samaria, inside the walls of a city. And there they are inside the city. And there's no way of escape. And they're led to Samaria. And then he prays, "Open their eyes." And they, Lord, open, and they see. And they're inside Samaria. Wow! What a frightening thing to be there where they were as an army surrounding the city of Dothan, thinking they got their man. And now they find themselves prisoners inside Samaria. And instead of being captain of their fate and master of their own soul, they're under a higher authority, and they are defenseless and helpless and hopeless. And I find that so encouraging, you know. Here's Elisha and his servant, just the two of them. And maybe they felt weak and hopeless. Maybe we feel weak and hopeless. And maybe we feel there's only a few of us here. My friends, we're more than Elisha and his servant here this morning. We're more than just the two. And God watches over us. And God cares for us. And God loves us. And the enemies of Jesus Christ think that the church is dead and gone and finished. And they're ready to triumph. But those who fight against God and his servants find that they themselves are deceived and deluded and at the last defeated. God will bring all the designs of men to nothing. Our great enemy cannot go further than God permits. Thank God for that. The weakness of man. Finally and fifthly, notice the triumph of grace. the triumph of grace, verses 21 to 23. When the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, "My father, shall I kill them? Shall I kill them?" Now, you know, I find that I find the very statement in that word incredible. Here is Elisha, the humble servant of God, the humble servant of God. Back in chapter 5, with the incident of leprosy, the king, the same king, cannot understand the words of the king of Syria with regard to Naaman, thinking he's picking a fight with him. Elisha hears and sends a word to the king, and the king acquiesces and sends Naaman to him. But it almost seems as though the king of Israel has no conception of who this man Elisha is. And yet now, when he sees what God has done through Elisha, what does the king say? He turns to Elisha and says, "My father." Can you imagine that? See how the king is humbled as he stands. The king of Israel is humbled. The king of Syria is humbled. But the king of Israel is humbled. And he says, "My father, my father." But of course his motive is utterly wrong. He says, "My father, shall I kill them?" And in the original, there's a sense of eagerness. "Car, I've got my chance now. Let's execute the lot of them. Let's put them to death." And Elisha says, "No, you won't do that. The king of Israel is longing to get his own back. The king of Israel wants revenge for what they've done to him. He wants to exterminate the opposition of the enemy." "Yes, but not by slaughter, not by slaughter." And what does Elisha tell the king to do? "No," he says, "give them breakfast." Can you imagine? Can you imagine? "Give them breakfast. These are my enemies. They should be thrown into prison. They should be executed. Give them breakfast. And then send them on their way." What? Let them free? But you see, this is the exercise of grace. And this is the action of God. And what a contrast. Because you see, the devil wants to bring us into captivity. And the devil wants to ensnare us and to enslave us and eventually destroy us. Now, what does the gospel do? The gospel also wants to bring us into captivity, but not into captivity to destroy us, but in order to bless us. Our closing hymn thinks about that. "Make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. Force me to render up my sword, and I shall conquer of thee." How utterly different. How utterly different. Here is mercy in the face of judgment. Here is grace sufficient to save and to set free, to teach them to fear Almighty God. What do we read at the end of the account in verse 23? The bands of the raiders came no more into the land of Israel. They got the message all right. That doesn't mean to say they didn't have trouble with the Syrians. We'll come to them again in chapter 7 and we'll see what happens in chapter 7. But the raiding bands, the marauding bands no longer came. They got the message. And here is mercy in the face of judgment. And here is grace sufficient to save and set free and to teach them to fear Almighty God. No human power can prevail against the Lord God Almighty. And when God's honor is at stake, he will get glory to his holy name. What a picture of the captivating power of the grace of God. He comes not to destroy, but to bless. He comes to overcome evil with good. He comes not to bring death and destruction, but feeding and providing for and sending us on our way, both wondering with amazement and rejoicing. My friends, how foolish it is to fight against God. How foolish it is to fight against God. He comes to bestow his blessings. What a great God we have. In the words of the old hymn, his love is mighty to compel, his conquering love consent to feel, yield to his love's resistless power, and fight against your God no more. Oh, my friend, I hope you're not fighting against God. Maybe if you're watching this, later on the internet. I hope you're not fighting against God. I hope you're coming to understand the wonders of the grace of God in Christ. And this gospel is a gospel that works. And we are here to commend this glorious God and glorious Saviour to men and women and boys and girls today. Do not fight against him. Come to him and pray the prayer of the hymn we're going to sing in a moment or two. Make me a captive, Lord, captivated by your grace and goodness, and then I shall be free. Force me to render up my sword, and I shall conqueror be. My friends, how wonderful that is when you know this Lord and Saviour for yourself. Well, we're going to conclude this service by considering those great words of that hymn. It's number 552 in our book, Make Me a Captive Lord. I sing, and then I shall be free. Force me to render up my sword, and I shall conqueror be. I sink in life's alarms when by myself I stand. Imprison me within thine arms, and strong shall be my hand. May God bless these words to us today.